Virgin Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
So it's not a sin in your church to have an abortion?
That's the kind of conversation we would have, finding out your story, where you're from. God's the judge. People have to live to their own conviction.
The science is clear. The Bible is clear. And if we're honest, our intuitions are clear. We know what we're killing. We're killing a human being.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Sorry, was going to talk about the Bible, but apparently Jimmy doesn't like that. This is no. I got the message loud and clear yesterday on Wretched Radio. I wanted to talk about the Bible, and you scolded me.
That's okay.
For bringing up those great parables. I got the message, Jimmy.
That's what I did.
And tens of people are now praying for you.
Okay.
Even more would like to lay their hands on you. And I'm not talking about biblically. They would just like to lay their hands. So we're not going to talk about what might be very helpful if you can only think of one Bible verse to respond to the accusation Jesus never talked about homosexuality. Go ahead, Jimmy. Oh, I was going to ask you to talk about a Bible verse,
but I'm out.
I hope this doesn't perturb you too much. All right, to the accusation Jesus never talked about homosexuality, to what verse do you run? That's right, Matthew 19.
See, maybe I should talk more about the Bible.
I think you should listen more when the Bible is being talked about. That's the one right there. Because Jesus never used the phrase, I think that homosexuality is a sin. Well, we don't think that he had to. Why? Matthew 19, have you not heard, which by the way, not to bring up a theme through Matthew, because Jimmy shut that down too. That was a repeated phrase of Jesus toward the religious leaders. Haven't you read your Bible? It was a scathing rebuke. They were the religious leaders. They were the scribes and the Pharisees, the legal lawyers. You haven't read your Bible, have you? It was such a poke. And that's just one of the reasons that they despised him. And he was being asked about divorce, and he cited Genesis. Have you not heard in the beginning, God created them male and female. The dispute is resolved. The conversation is done. That is God's ordained configuration for companionship. One man, one woman. Sorry, I digress, but a little bit. Was just reading again. Jimmy, would you, this doesn't involve the Bible. So if you'd use your Googler machine, am I ever just going to beat this horse to pieces?
Yep.
Tom Pennington has a new book on abortion. It's really good. It's really thorough. A typical Tom Pennington, really thorough, really pastoral. And I just received a copy hot off the press. I read it originally. I have whatever they call it. I wrote nice things about it. And then I opened it up when I received this book, and it was Tom, the first words, I don't know that it was the foreword, it might have been chapter one, talking about God's imprint on human beings when he made us in his image, and the necessity of that theology when it comes to anthropology is so crucial, because if we don't understand that babies are image bearers, well, then you're going to work at Planned Parenthood because they're just blobs of tissue. Okay, now I really am digressing. Did you find the name of his new book?
Yes, it's The Biblical View of Abortion, God's Heart for Life in the Womb.
There it is right there. Tom Pennington, excellent work. Was just reading about something called IFG. You've heard of in vitro fertilization. I do believe we tackled that last week, but IFG is in vitro gamete, I think is what it's called. Yep, got it. Here it is. I'm practicing to be an airline pilot. From The Guardian, technology for lab-grown eggs or sperm on brink of viability, according to UK fertility watchdog. It's called in vitro gametes. You say, what are we up to now? Bolstered by Silicon Valley investment, scientists are making rapid progress that lab-grown human eggs and sperm could be a reality within a decade. Don't even need human beings. See, this is why Genesis just shuts all of this down. No, that's not the way you're supposed to do it. Medicine is a blessing. It is used by God for the healing of millions of people. Millions of people get healed. Millions of people. We survived stuff that would have killed you 100, 200 years ago for sure. You get an infection and you can go septic and you die. And today we've got antibiotics. We've got all kinds of things that we can use to stave off what used to be esteemed as deadly diseases. So we love medicine, but it has its limits. And that wall that gets built, I'm sorry, can we talk about building a wall? The wall that gets built is image bearers, human beings. Wait a second. You're a human being too, scientists. You don't get to play the role of God. And God has set up certain parameters for human procreation, for human pleasure when it comes to the act of intimacy. God defines those boundaries. It appears we're giving it a go. And science is being used as our modern day Tower of Babel. Oh, no, God, we're going to make the decisions about people's pregnancies. Here's the details on this. It's a little bit troubling. In vitro gametes have the potential to vastly increase the availability of human sperm and eggs for research. Uh-oh. That means they'll be putting those two things together to research. Now, there's some implications to this. Can that actually be an ensouled human being when it doesn't come from a human being? There's some dinner talk for you right there. If proved safe, effective, and publicly acceptable, it can provide new fertility treatment options. So this is another way for people to get pregnant. And as we discussed last week, we've got to ask some Genesis questions about this. God intended the act to happen. A procreative act with a procreative consequence. That's the design. Anytime you move away from that. Now, as we said last week, it doesn't necessarily mean that's a sin. I personally think that IVF can be done in a way that is moral if it does not involve the ending of human lives in a petri dish, in a freezer, through selective abortion. I think it can be done. But even so, we really do need to ask the question, should we be making babies when the procreative act has not taken place? That's Christian ethics in action. Back to this particular article that's talking about what's going to be done with this. They're going to try to create new fertility treatment options. And wow, does this get wild. Lab-grown eggs have already been used to produce healthy babies in mice. We'll see. Including ones with two biological fathers. What is going on in these laboratories? Solo parenting, not to be confused with social single parenting, would involve creating the egg and the sperm from the same individual. Okay, this is like, Now it's a bad idea scientifically because it's good, because if you've got there's recessive genes, regressive genes, and if one of you has one that could pass along a disease, the other one tends to override it, and so it keeps babies being more healthy. But that was not the major concern of Francis Flinter, Emeritus Professor of Clinical Genetics at King's College London, who is an HFEA member. She said to the meeting, in a way, it's the complete extreme of incest. Basically, you're procreating with yourself. This is why Christians need to develop ethical frameworks for dealing with these issues and speaking into them. Other potential concerns include the ability to create huge numbers of embryos in the lab, which could make it possible to carry out for more extensive screening. So once again, eugenics is alive and well. We're going to pick who lives and we're going to pick who dies. And of course, we know eugenics is alive and well in abortion, but it's alive and well now in laboratories, selecting what your baby's going to be like. The other ones, flush them. That's eugenics, perhaps at its worst. I digress. We were talking about the Bible, if Jimmy will let us. Can you think of any other Bible verses besides Jesus in Matthew 19:4, quoting Genesis 2, in the beginning, God created them male and female, and they were to come together in a one flesh union to make babies. Can you think of any other Bible verses? Well, guess what? Good news. There are more. I was really pleasantly surprised from STR, Stand to Reason. Could have been Greg Kokel. It could have been Alan Schliemann, helping us find more Bible verses that make it clear God intends for married people to make babies and to be male and female. Next on Wretched Radio.
Marriage, parenting, mental health, cultural engagement. The challenges facing today's Christians aren't getting any simpler. But at Fortis Institute, we believe God's Word provides the clarity you need. That's why we brought together some of Christianity's most trusted voices under one roof. This isn't just another ministry. It's your daily source for biblical strength and wisdom. All at FortisInstitute.org. Fortis Institute, because standing firm doesn't mean standing alone.
We cannot disengage from the battle. And there is a way that you can win a life and rescue a soldier who's about to be executed through abortion. Preborn.org/wretched. Ultrasounds, this is a tangible way to save a life. An ultrasound is $28. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. Want to engage in the battle? Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
You might not see them, but the world keeps handing you chains. Chains of fear, chains of people-pleasing, chains of self-love disguised as confidence. And on The Better Way with Libby Glossin, she's cutting through the lies. This is intelligent talk radio for women, because real freedom doesn't come from looking inside yourself. It comes from looking up to Christ. It's time for The Better Way with Libby Glossin. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know that moment when you're scrolling through your news feed on social media and everything just feels upside down? At Fortis Institute, we're not just watching on the sidelines. We need gospel partners who'll stand with us. People who will look at the culture and say, you know what? The church needs more than just encouragement. It needs equipping. If you're ready to help us equip believers with truth that transforms, then head over to FortisInstitute.org right now to find out how to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
For 25 years, we've watched Christianity's place in America change dramatically.
This is Wretched Radio.
But one thing hasn't changed: our commitment to proclaiming God's truth without compromise. A quarter century of preaching the gospel, equipping others to preach the gospel, and strengthening the local church. Together, we've built something extraordinary for the kingdom of God. Visit FortisInstitute.org and join us as we continue this vital work.
Until tomorrow, go serve your King.
Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like plenary verbal inspiration. God inspired every word of Scripture, guiding the human authors as they wrote without violating each man's personality and writing style. In the Bible, we have the very Word of God.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, Did you come up with any? This is Wretched Radio, the go-to verse when it comes to responding to people who say Jesus never talked about homosexuality is his positive affirmation of the Genesis declaration that in the beginning, God created them male and female. That is God's design. He's the one who settles the gender and sexuality debate. And we can run to Matthew 19:4 when Jesus affirmed that. Haven't you heard? In the beginning, this is how he made them. Should be the end of the subject, but a lot of people don't accept that. But courtesy of Stand to Reason, more Bible verses that make the case Jesus did not. In fact, he spoke it, that Jesus did indeed condemn any sexual activity outside of one man and one woman. In fact, he went much further than just homosexuality. Mark 7:18. That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, and a long laundry list of sins that defile a man. What exactly is meant by fornications? It's a debated word, but I think the general acceptance is sexual immorality. So what is moral? Well, the Greek word is porneia. So according to Greek lexicons, think dictionary, the original meaning was prostitution. By the first century, however, porneia had a broader meaning and referred to any illicit sexual intercourse. This is from the New International Dictionary of New Testament Theology. The word describes, quote, various extramarital, so there's your standard, sexual modes of behavior insofar as they deviate from accepted social and religious norms. And at that time, the religious norms would not have accepted homosexuality, bestiality, pedophilia. Those would have been esteemed in the Jewish nation at that time. Those would have been considered abominations. And that means Jesus' use of the word porneia, it captures that semantic range. It captures all of those deviant acts. And so Jesus did denounce homosexuality. But there's more. The Dictionary of Jesus and the Gospels say porneia refers to any and all unlawful sexual activity. It included not only adultery, incest, premarital infidelity, but also homosexuality, because that's outlawed in Leviticus 18:22, bestiality in Leviticus 18:23, and any other sexual conduct condemned in the Old Testament. Cut to Revelation 2:14. I have a few things against you, said Jesus, talking to the church of Pergamum. I'll bet you can't visit that church. Their lampstand got plucked. I was going to refer to the Sunday sermon, but my wrist is still stinging from the last Jimmy slap. That Jesus expects his churches, Jesus expects his believers individually and collectively to bear fruit. That is an inescapable lesson from Jesus' denunciation of the Jewish leaders and the entire Jewish nation in the three parables that proclaimed, your fig tree has withered. You're not bearing fruit. You are done. I expect you to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. They failed. And Jesus moves divine favor, if you will, from the Jewish people underneath the Mosaic covenant to the mystery, the goyim, the Gentiles, because they were not producing fruit. Now, I think it's reasonable to conclude if God's expectation for the Jewish nation was to produce fruit so that they could be a light to lighten the Gentiles, do we have less of a responsibility? The answer is no, we don't. Now, in the sermon, you can go find it at delphoretabiblechurch.org. I think this is where we have a tendency to get off the rails with fruit producing. We have a tendency to hear a sermon about Jesus' expectation of fruit from his followers that is produced genuinely from the heart, out of gratitude that you have been chosen and you've been invited to the banquet. The application of that tends to be pretty wild. That means, Christian, you need to do something spectacular. Well, let's define spectacular. we tend to think, well, that would be something big. That would be having a really popular YouTube channel. That's not what God sees as spectacular necessarily. Here's what God sees as spectacular fruit being produced. I met a church, a woman. This is so sweet. Here's some fruit for you. Lauren, from the whatever it's called, the senior center, whatever they call it. She collects a group of women to come to church on Sunday morning. She drives the bus to bring them to church on Sunday. Oh, man. That's fruit. That's fruit right there. That's producing fruit in keeping with repentance. It's quiet. Nobody's ever going to talk about it, but God knows about it, and he is well pleased with that kind of fruit. And I was talking to one of the ladies after the service, and she mentioned that her husband died 4 years ago. And I said, I'm so sorry. And she said it was hard because we were married for 55 years. That's fruit. That's fruit. Is it glamour fruit? Yeah, to God it is. If we're going to use the vernacular of the peasantry, let's stick that spectacular fruit. Not watching porn, that's spectacular fruit in God's economy. That's what he loves. That's what he delights in. Those are the type of things that I think that God is looking for from his people, that we are a fruit-bearing people. It doesn't mean that you have to leave your home and go travel the globe and leave a gospel tract with on every single table you walk by. Now, if you want to do that, you do that. But normative Christianity is you bear fruit in your context, in your culture, where you are with the gifts that God has given to you. And with that, he is well pleased. And that is why he writes letters to seven churches in Revelation stating, you're blowing it. I'm going to remove your lampstand. Get it right, people. So we have the same sort of expectation. Now, we have a greater motivation in my estimation than the Old Testament Jews, but nevertheless, we've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We should joyfully do our duty, but a duty it is. It is born from a heart that is filled with understanding the grace of God and the goodness of Jesus Christ, because we understand that his commandments, they aren't burdensome. It's a joy to do what we're supposed to do as the chosen ones. That's how he concludes, by the way, the third parable in Matthew 22:14. We're supposed to be doing things individually and as a church, defending the truth, discerning what is right. That's our job. And by the way, that shouldn't sound onerous, because if you're the type of person who's like, job, that means I got to get up early and I got to clock in and I've got that nagging boss. You got none of those things. You've got a benevolent king who says, you get to do stuff for me. Should be a delight for us to do that. And when we fail, when a church goes astray, he pulls lampstands. You're not going to visit the churches that you read about in Revelation. I have a few things against you, Pergamum, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of, here it is, our word du jour, which is also the word of the day, but you shouldn't have it, porneia, acts of immorality, referring to illicit sexual acts of Leviticus 18. Revelation 2:20 condemns false teachers who mislead people into practicing homosexuality. It's our word porneia. I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. Jimmy, did you ever get that Jezebel spirit thing figured out? People sling that term around a lot. I have no idea. Who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so they commit acts of porneia, and eat things sacrificed to idols. Did Jesus Christ ever condemn homosexuality? Does the New Testament say anything about homosexuality? And the answer to that is an emphatic absolutely. And it comes underneath the word porneia. Saw an interesting video this morning. Somebody sent this to idea@wretched.org. Well, we might share it. I suspect she maybe watched Ray Comfort because she used an illustration of Ray's. She's a she who feels like she should be a man and began that process and is now detransitioning because of Jesus. And it was just a throwaway. I don't know how deeply she understands it, but she said, this is super, super hard, but God is good. Bingo. There it is. When God commands, when God forbids, when God controls, when God does difficult things, we always know that what God ordains is always good. And if you're battling this sin, you need to know the battle is worth engaging in, because God's design for your sexuality is the best. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.